We have been in a sermon series called God Also Known As. God Also Known As. And we've been looking at some of the names of God that are in Scripture. So if you don't know what that means, what we're saying is that in the original languages, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there are some names, some words that get translated as God and Lord. And there's some differences, some nuances there that help us better understand the character of God. In fact, I haven't talked much about this diamond that's in the graphic there that our graphic arts team came up with. And the reason that they chose that diamond was we decided that just like a precious jewel can be examined from many different angles and different aspects to really appreciate its beauty, so it is with God. When we study these names, when we dive in and look at what it means that God is provider and that God is peace and all of these names that we look at, we get a fuller picture of who God is. And when we understand who God is, we better understand who we are in light of who God is. And so the text today is from Exodus chapter 17, and the title of the message is The Lord is My Banner. And that flows right out of the text, and we'll get there as we dive into the text, but we're talking about the Lord is my banner. To say that the Lord is my banner would be like saying the Lord is the reason for my strength, my confidence, and my victory. In battle, it would be the banner that would be on display as an army was approaching to let folks know who was coming and whose army that was. And so the Lord is my banner. It's an interesting story where we get these words. But I thought I would start off right off the top with some interesting quotes that really speak to where the story will go today. You could call these inspirational or motivational quotes that I hope would get you in the spirit of what this story from Exodus 17 would say. And before I even dive into those, you know, I started thinking, banners. What do I know about banners in my life? Some of you know that I went to school at the University of Michigan. I know I don't talk about it much, so you might not have realized that. Some of you are laughing, like you think I'm being sarcastic. No, really, I have kept track. It's probably been about 14 weeks since I mentioned U of M from here on the platform. Really. But anyway, I was thinking about U of M, and when I was there, one of the things I enjoyed in college was when I'd be at the football games, and before the team would run out on the field, there was a group of alumni, supporters, boosters that would run out holding a gigantic banner that would say M Go Blue. And then the players would run out and they'd jump and they'd touch the banner and they'd give each other high fives. This is one of the most exciting moments that I can remember from those football games. And I don't know, maybe you had that experience at your school, maybe high school, you remember team running through the banner. Banners are these signs or symbols of things that are important to us or things that they stand out to us. They clearly identify what's coming. In fact, I know that there's a very identifiable sign or symbol in our culture. I know this because, you know, yesterday evening, I had a little different attire on when I was preaching, and it was one of those things where I had this attire on. People didn't even greet me by my name. They just greeted me by what this sign or symbol said. Let me make sure I do this right there. I had that on for all the, I got criticized at the first service. They said, you didn't do the reveal right. They wanted me to rip off buttons and stuff. I did it in a neater way. I had this shirt on, and I thought, man, this is one of those signs or symbols that is highly recognizable in our culture. People didn't greet me by Pastor Kyle last night. They said, oh, we got Superman in the house. And I'm gonna wear this while I preach because I want to make a point or two while I preach in this shirt. But this is one of those highly recognizable symbols. Let me just use the microphone here to hang that up. Hopefully that's not a distraction to anyone. Superman, like, communicates, I got this. I got it covered. And yet the reality is when we study this, the Lord is my banner, we realize, oh, God's got this. And God's got it covered. Listen to these quotes from some Christian leaders over time. Martin Luther said these words, God's grace and goodness towards us is so immeasurably great that without great assaults and trials, it cannot be understood. I think about that quote and I realize that what Martin Luther was suggesting is that oftentimes it's in the deepest valley, in the hardest points of our lives, where we realize how great and awesome God is. Right, it's in the depths of our trials that we realize the greatness of God. And the story that we'll dig into today speaks to this, that oftentimes when we begin to doubt God's presence the most is when we, if we open our eyes, can see God's power and presence the best. We can understand God's power when we go through trials. Or how about this one from Roy Lesson? He says, "Your heart can depend totally upon the Lord, for his strength never weakens, his might never diminishes, and his power never fades." I don't know about you, but that inspires me to think that we serve a God whose strength, might, and power never weakens, diminishes, or fades. When Moses declares, "The Lord is my banner," in this text today, he's speaking to this unchanging, all-powerful God. You see, many of us, we like to put ourselves in that situation. We think of ourselves as Superman or Superwoman. I got this covered. Nothing is going to affect me. And yet the reality is Superman's a myth, and God is real, and God is working in lives today. And then this last one from Karen Phillips Goodman. "God never started anything to fail, and you won't fail at the purpose he's given you now unless you stop." Now, that is a powerful quote right there, like the folks that may be feeling like giving up. You know God has a purpose for your life, but it's been hard and you feel like turning back. This quote speaks to you. I've got some good friends in the life of the church family, Rob Hughes and Paul Anthus, longtime KC Sears that run a coaching business, R3 Coaching. And one of the presentations that they do is this preferred future presentation where they say, you know, all of us may be right here and there's some place we're desiring to get to. Maybe it's how you want your retirement life to look. Maybe it's the relationship you want to have with your kids or your spouse. There's some way we're trying to go. And they say, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could just take a straight line journey there, like from here to there? But the reality is the journey looks more like a roller coaster as we go up and down until we eventually get to the destination. And it's in those down points, in the valley, where most people want to quit and turn back. As soon as it gets hard, it feels like, man, it would have been easier back where we used to be. And that provides the backdrop for the stories that we'll be in today. Because in Exodus, every time the Israelites, who had been freed from slavery in Egypt, every time they encountered a trial, what did they say? They start grumbling and saying, "We would have been better off back in Egypt. Like, at least in slavery, we could count on food every day. And at least in slavery, we knew where we would sleep. And at least there, things were consistent. But you, Moses, have brought us out here in the wilderness to die." And they would grumble and complain against God. And so those quotes just kind of provide or set the stage for how we'll see God moving in the text. If you have your Bibles or your tablet or your phone, I would encourage you to turn to Exodus 17. And here's how verse 8 and 9 read in Exodus 17. It said, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.'" Now, I need you to imagine for a moment that you're reading this passage of Scripture for the very first time. Like, imagine if you weren't familiar with the story of Scripture and you encounter this passage and you find these folks, the Amalekites and the Israelites, you'd be asking some questions. Who are these people? Who are the Amalekites? Who are the Israelites? Who's Moses? Who's Joshua? And where's this place, Rephidim? And I want to unpack some of that before I make the first point. You know, the Amalekites could be described as the dwellers of the valley or the enemies of the people of God. That's who they were. In fact, scholars debate about who they descended from. So there's a body of scholars that would say they descended directly from a guy named Esau. If you know the Old Testament, you know there was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob and his twin brother Esau. They had a parting of the ways at some point, but eventually they reconciled, and some scholars believe that the Amalekites were direct descendants of Esau. But there are others that say, no, the Amalekites were descendants of a guy who took on the name Amalek, and they descended from him. And there are other scholars that say the Amalekites, this is this general title for anyone that opposed the people of God. Now, the thing is that the Amalekites, this isn't the only place they show up in Scripture. We find them popping up over and over, battling God's people, the Israelites. And in fact, when it says that they came and attacked the Israelites, we learn later in Scripture, in Deuteronomy, that what they did was they came and they attacked the weakest ones, the ones at the rear. They tried to take them out. as they battled the Israelites. So when you think about who the Amalekites are, these enemies of the people of God, whether they were descendants of Esau, whether they were descendants of Amalek, or whether this is just a kind of a generational title, some of you, you can picture in your mind some folks right now who seem like Amalekites to you, right? Who you know, as you talk to them and interact with them, they have set themselves up in opposition to the people of God. Maybe they set themselves up in opposition to you. Don't look at them if they happen to be seated next to you. It's good that you got them to even come to church today. So you may know some Amalekites in your life, and maybe this text will speak to you when you see how Moses dealt with the Amalekites, or how God dealt with the Amalekites. And then as you go on, you see that Moses told Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. And he said, I'm going to go and stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Now imagine if you were reading that for the first time and you didn't know anything about the staff or who these characters were, and you see Moses delegate to Joshua in this way. It would seem kind of strange. Wait, you're saying you want me to go down and fight and you're going to stand on top of a hill? But I want you to notice, Moses was a godly leader. He followed the voice of the Lord, and godly leaders know when and how to delegate responsibilities in the midst of challenges. You kind of just have to trust Moses here. You know, when you look at it at face value, it's like Moses is giving Joshua the grunt work, in a sense. Doesn't it feel that way? Like Moses is just dumping on Joshua. But I would challenge you that Moses understood the strengths that Joshua brought to the table. You know, I remember my first job at McDonald's. I remember that I was 16 and they trained us on how to do everything, all the different functions at McDonald's. They taught us how to make burgers, right? So, you know, there was this song you heard on the commercials about Big Macs, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Who remembers that song? Like, good, yep. All 15 words never get heard till you say it when you take a bite of one. So anyway, if you missed out on that, you probably had a mom or dad that cooked. So anyway, McDonald's, they taught us how to cook, right? So we'd have to take the frozen patties and we put them on the grill. So it was like, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, and then the timer would go off. And then you take the sear and you have to sear them. So it'd beep, 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 you go, then the timer go off and you have to flip them. Then while all that was going on, you prepared a bun. So they had those squirters. So you put the special sauce on like, that was after you toasted the bun. So I remember all of that. I was trained well. I remember the dancing Chicken McNugget videos before they were viciously sacrificed in the hot grease just for you and I to celebrate, you know, to eat together. And I remember those videos. But the one thing that I don't think they covered in training, I remember when I was working there, and the first day they asked me, Kyle, we need you to go check the bathroom. Check the bathroom? What are you talking about? Like, go check the bathroom, make sure it's clean for our customers. I'm thinking, that wasn't in the training manual. Like, this feels like grunt work. Do the managers do this? I mean, I didn't say all these things, but I think those thoughts went through my mind. And then that got accentuated when they said one day, Kyle, we need you to take the trash out to the dumpster. What? Now, I know you don't know any 16-year-olds that think this way, but I happen to know a 16-year-old or two that might think that way. It caught me off guard. I felt like I was getting dumped on, like the grunt work was coming my way. Really, it was just a part of working at McDonald's. For some of you, you may be in positions where you feel like the boss is always dumping on you, and you are always getting the grunt work, and you may struggle with what Moses tells Joshua to do here. But Moses understood the gifts of Joshua. Leaders that are godly have to understand the gifts of those that are on their team. Let me tell you what Moses knew about Joshua. Moses saw some heart in Joshua, right? And Moses finds out later that Joshua is going to be his successor. But I think he saw some things in Joshua at a young age. This is the same man that not only succeeds Moses, but he eventually is the one that leads the people into the promised land. This is the same man that God told, be strong and courageous, be very courageous. And the people said, we'll follow you as long as you listen to the Lord like Moses listened to the Lord. Like Moses understood the gifts that Joshua brought to the team. I want you to imagine that we're a team, KCC. Like whether you're new today or you've been here years, just imagine we're a team and our job is to leave this place in a little while and go out and proclaim the name of Jesus. Like our job is to go out and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. But within this team, there are some different gifts. You may have different gifts than the person sitting next to you. You probably do. You're good at something because God has gifted you in that way that somebody else may not be as gifted at because they're gifted in something else. And Moses understood that there are different gifts on his team. You know, the other day I was at the bank and I was there with one of our sons and I saw a young man walk in that worships at The Edge, our daughter church, a hip-hop church that meets on Saturday evenings. And this young man's name is Mark. And Mark is gifted when it comes to dance. Like, Mark can dance in ways that I can't dance. All I know is the old school water wave, right? And I got some of you pumped up. You want me to pass it to you? Who wants me to pass him the water wave? Like, nobody received it. That's okay. I can't dance like Mark, though, but Mark was in the bank, and I said, Mark, what's your day look like? And Mark said, I'm headed to Detroit. I said, well, what's going on in Detroit? He said, I'm heading there for a battle. It's like a battle. I know some things that happened to my hometown in Detroit, and there are battles that happen all the time, but what kind of battle are you going through? He's like, well, it's a dance battle. And I thought, like, man, I could never do that. That's not the way God has gifted me. But for Mark, that's what he was going to do. Not because he's going there like for himself to get glory and honor and fame, but what Mark knows is that there are people in those dance battles that he'll be able to build a relationship with that I could never build a relationship with, even with my Superman shirt on. Even if I could leap tall buildings in a single bound, there are folks there that he's more gifted to build relationships with than I could. And the same is true for you. You work in circles and settings or walk in circles and settings where because of the way God has wired you, you are more equipped than I am to build relationships with people and point them towards God. You might say, Pastor Kyle, I can't dance. I can't do all of that stuff. Well, it's different gifts, right? There's a couple in our church, I remember a few years ago, they heard us cast vision about serving the community. And so you know what they committed themselves to do? They started going to this one senior living facility. And they started connecting with people that didn't receive visitors very much, elderly people. And they would just ask them, tell me the story of your life. Just tell me what your life was like. Even the high points, the low points, tell me what it was like. And these elderly people would just beam with joy as they began to relive and remember these moments in their lives. And you know what the gift was that these elderly folks brought to the table? I mean, that these folks from KCC brought to the table when they would meet with these elderly folks? It was just the gift of listening. They sat and they listened, and it brought great joy as they served some folks that others had forgotten. See, whatever your gifts are, you're a part of a team of people, the body of Christ that's called to go out and proclaim good news in one way, shape, or form. Moses understood how Joshua was gifted. But leaders also have to understand their own personal gifts and strengths. You see, because for Moses, he had this staff in his hand, and he says, I'm going to go up on top of the hill with the staff of God. You go down there, choose some men, and fight. Now, I know for some of you, you read that, and it sounded like when you're doing a family project around the house, you're working on something, and everybody's working, but one person's kind of standing back, and you say, man, what are you doing? Oh, I'm supervising, right? You ever had that happen before with a group of people? Maybe you've been the supervisor before, you've just been kind of watching the supervisor. Moses understood that this wasn't just about supervising the battle. He had the staff in his hand, the same staff that he had in his hand when God met him and called him to go back to help the Israelites get free from Egypt. Right, when God met Moses in a burning bush, he had a staff in his hand, and Moses started to make all sorts of excuses as to why he couldn't go. And God said, what's that in your hand? It's a staff. That's what every shepherd needs. And he said, throw it down. And he threw it down, and it turned into a snake. And then Moses jumped back. And then he said, grab it. And it turned back into a staff. And that was that same staff that God had used to show Moses his power. It was the same staff that Moses held up when God parted the waters of the Red Sea and people walked across on dry land. That same staff is the one that Moses knew he would have in his hands when he went up to watch over this battle. And so as you think about this story, you have to ask the question, okay, how's God going to use this staff in Moses' life this time? Now, I want you to try and enter into the story as I get ready to read the next passage. Because in this passage, Moses lifts up his hands. Would you do me a favor if you're willing, and would you just hold your arms up right now? Now, keep them up. Keep them up as long as you can as I read this passage. Now, when it comes to the point where you need to let them down, maybe you're like, you're saying, Pastor Kyle, I had rotator cuff surgery. I can't keep this up. Look, I don't want any lawsuits against the church. So I'm going to read this passage. Keep your arms up and just imagine yourself as Moses for a moment. It says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now keep your hands up. And I want you to imagine we're watching a battle. A battle that could go on until the sun sets this evening. Right now, some of you are already getting tired. You're already starting to sweat. It's okay. This is like a sermon illustration, like to make a point. Like Moses went up there with a staff in his hand, and he's watching over this battle. And he didn't go up there alone, by the way. He went up there with some folks. He had Aaron and Hur with him. Now, you all are doing pretty good so far. I just need you to know I'm slightly competitive, and if I have to preach a four-hour sermon, no, keep your hands up. I'm just kidding. I won't keep you up that long, but if you're getting tired, just raise your hands. No, I'm kidding. But no, he went up there with Aaron. Keep him up. He went up there with Aaron and Hur. Now, what do we know about Aaron? We know Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron had been with him on this journey as he walked from getting the Israelites free from bondage all the way into this wilderness area, and Aaron had seen the power of God on display. And then Aaron was probably sitting there wondering, I wonder how God's going to show up this time. I wonder what he's going to do, because I see that Moses is just holding his hands up. And then Hur, we don't know much about Hur. Hur very well could have been the father of Caleb. Who's Caleb? Caleb was Joshua's running buddy. I know some of you, man, I can see you shaking. It's all right. I'm going to make the point soon, right? And again, if you got to put your hands down and lose to me, that's okay. No, I'm kidding. It's not about me. It's not about me. My Superman shirt is just a shirt. I really don't have superpowers. But Hur may have been Caleb's father. And Caleb hung out with Joshua. In fact, Caleb and Joshua were the ones that when they got close to the promised land, they spied out the land. And of the 12 spies, they were the only two that said, we can take it because the Lord is on our side. So maybe Hur is up there with Moses, watching his son Caleb down in the battle with Joshua. And what the text says is that as long as Moses' hand stayed up, they would win the battle. They were winning. But as soon as he started to lower them, they started to lose. So eventually, Aaron and Hur, they took Moses and they set him on a stone so he could sit down. And the text tells us that they actually held his hands up. Now, the point of this is probably one of the clearest demonstrations in Scripture of the fact that we were never intended to do life alone. Hey, we were never intended to do life alone. We were intended to do life with some help. I applaud you all that have been trying. Like, it's not time yet. It's not time yet, right? Because you know what? I mean, you could help the Israelites win the battle for about 5 minutes, but the battle is going on till sunset. So right, we were never intended to do life alone, but some of us, we truly try and live like Superman or Superwoman, trying to do it all by ourselves, and that was never God's intent. We were never called to do this alone. Now, my iPad has, like, gone into sleep mode, but I can't let my arms down to push the button. So, you know, there we go. Now I got to slide the lock. Wait, here we go. Okay, there we go. So the point that I might make here, and you might want to write it down, just saying, is that the Lord often provides strength for the battles of life through other people. You know you want to fill in that blank. Go ahead and fill in that bling. It's okay. Now, I know that some of you are getting tired and your shoulders are probably hurting. You try to just keep your arms up to prove this point. But imagine if you were sitting on that stone and Mike and Sarah, would you send your two boys up here, please? Would you all come up here and help me? Imagine if, while you're getting tired, the people around you who have put their arms down, imagine if they reached over, come one on each side, and just give me a little hand. Imagine if they reached over. You can do this. I know this is going to freak out all the introverts in the room, but imagine if somebody reached over. Just reach over and grab your neighbor's arm and help hold it up there. Hey, now isn't that a good picture of community? Give these boys a round of applause. They helped out Pastor Kyle. Thank you so much. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Woo, man. Some of you are thinking like, that's my workout today. No, you only burned about 20 calories doing that. Got to get out and walk. And if your shoulder's sore tomorrow, don't blame me. I told you to put them down and fill in the blank. Isn't that powerful to think about, though? I mean, Moses, see Solomon. All right, man, you know, the young adults in the room want to keep their hands up. That's cool, you know, you show off all you want. Just remember, it's not about your strength, it's about God's strength. And so, but Moses had to keep these hands up all day, and he could not do it alone. And you were never intended to do it alone. None of us were. We need each other. Now, you may be sitting here feeling like, yeah, Pastor Kyle, I know there have been some times where I needed people. There were some times where I needed the church. There were some times where I needed the family, and everybody let me down. All I can say is I'm sorry. But if that caused you to develop an attitude that life is best lived by yourself than with the help of others, you're missing out on the strength, the accountability, the mutual encouragement that comes just from being in community with others. I liked Superman as a kid, but you know one of my favorite shows was the Super Friends. Because in the Super Friends, if Superman ran into some kryptonite issues, at least he had Batman and Wonder Woman to come and help him out, right? They could break him loose And don't sleep on Aquaman. He could call Aquaman, and Aquaman could summon the sharks and the whales, and they would end up coming to his aid. And then he even had those two guys, I mean, the guy and the girl, the Wonder Twins. Wonder Twin powers activate, right? Shape of bucket, form of water, and the water jump in the bucket, and then Gleek the monkey would carry him around. I digress a little bit. Sorry if you're not a cartoon fan, but the point is, godly leaders recognize that sometimes in the midst of the battles of life, God will provide us strength through other people. We're called to do that for others. God provides that for us. You should not be doing life alone. Get in a life group, get in a class, do something so that you can be in community with others. Let me go on in the text and wrap up. Verses 14 to 16, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. You know, I read that and I think, you would never want that said about you or your family name. Like, it is not good to get on the bad side of God. Moses built up an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Notice the contrast in the text. It's kind of strange, right? On the one hand, God says, I'm going to blot their name out. But then on the other hand, Moses says that the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Let me unpack that. The Hebrew that gets translated, the Lord is my banner, is Yahweh Nisi, or the Latinized version, Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. And to declare that the Lord is our banner is to declare that the Lord is our source of victory. The Lord is our source of strength. We sang the song earlier. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. To say the Lord is a banner is like God's victory is over me. The battle is won. And when I see the contrast in the text, how can God say I'm going to blot their name out? And how can Moses say, but God's going to be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation? Perhaps What Moses is saying is that we can be confident from generation to generation that whoever sets themselves up in opposition to the work of God in our lives, God will fight our battles for us. I don't know about you, but that gives me confidence that no matter what comes my way, I can be confident that God will fight my battles for me. But let me tell you something about true leadership. True leadership requires the humility to acknowledge and remember the role that God plays when we experience victory. You know, I was pondering recently the story of how I got led into ministry. And it hit me that there were points in my journey where I didn't acknowledge the role that God had played in many of the victories in my life. Many of you know the story that when I worked as an engineer, I went on a retreat and I came out in 2002 and I said, Lord, what did you create me to do? I started praying this prayer daily. God, what did you create me to do? I like engineering, but it's not the thing that I would do for free if money wasn't an issue. It's not the thing that I'm passionate about. And I began to sense this stirring passion to talk to people about a relationship with Jesus. And it was a moment that I clearly remember on a drive to Texas where I heard, not in an audible voice, but I heard the word seminary. And I remember my first response was to laugh. Seminary. I said, Lord, I can't see me learning any Hebrew or Greek. That was my first thought. And you know that call changed the course of my life. But in that moment in the car, the thing I remember sensing from the Lord was, who do you think got you through engineering school? All right, and in that moment, when I reflect back on it, I had to let go of a lot of arrogance and pride about some things. Because prior to that, in a subtle way, if you had asked me about the accomplishments of my life, there would have been a lot of I words. I graduated from U of M at the age of 21 with a degree in mechanical engineering. I had my master's at 23 from Georgia Tech. I graduated with very little debt in college because I got a great job with General Motors every summer while I was in school. And I. And here I was at 29 now, and the Lord's saying, who do you think got you through engineering school? It's like, oh, wait a second, Lord. You know that I lived like a knucklehead in college. Like, even though I grew up going to church on the weekends, when I got to college, you know that most of the people there couldn't distinguish me as a Christ follower because I partied, chased after girls in inappropriate relationships, drank way too much, and all of these negative things that I did. Are you suggesting that even when I had turned my back on you, you hadn't given up on me, God? The Lord is my banner. And maybe, just maybe, because of the prayers of my grandmother or my mother, that maybe God, okay, no, maybe God hadn't given up on me, just like God hasn't given up on you. You may be in a spot where you have turned your back on God at times, and you've tried to do things your own way. You've acted like you're Superman or Superwoman, like this is the most important symbol that matters in your life. And I want you to know today that with God as your banner, what that means is that God is the most important thing in life, period. And God is not done with you yet. I don't know what battles you face. I know last night, when I preached on banners, the Lord is my banner, there's a woman in our church that has been part of a dance ministry, not in KCC, but for many years. She said, oh, we used to use banners all the time. She said, I should bring you one. I said, you should. And so she brought this banner. This is a pretty cool banner as I unfold it here. Some of you know that in Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And she said, you know, we got this banner here. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I can get it unwound here. And I thought, like, man, that's pretty powerful. Look at that image there. Can you imagine if you thought of your life every day you woke up as if the banner of the Lion of Judah were waving before you? What if this went before you everywhere that you went and said, hey, Christ follower on the way, not because of what they say, but because of the way you see the fruit of the Spirit on display in their life? Isn't that a beautiful banner there of that lion there? But, you know, I thought about it, and she brought me another banner. And I thought about the fact that there may be some here today that this idea of the Lord being your banner has never crossed your mind before. You've heard it preached on, you've heard about the significance of Christ maybe, but you've never surrendered yourself to this idea of Christ being the banner of your life, where you would say, Lord, I recognize that it's not about me, I need you. The reason that this is so important is because Jesus paid a price in order to be in that position as our banner. And this other banner she brought me is this banner that she refers to as the bloodstained banner. Now, this was done by an artist, but when you look at that, this is a powerful visual reminder of the sacrifice of Christ. He was arrested. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns thrust upon his head. He bled. He was hung on a cross. He was nailed there. He likely suffocated. He crucified, he bled, and ultimately he died. And his blood was shed so that he could be our banner, our source of victory, our source of strength. He paid the price that you and I deserve but don't have to pay because he was willing to pay it. Christ is our banner.